From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message called The Holy Logic of Free Grace, the eighth in a series of messages dealing with Romans chapter 8. The text is verses 12 and 13, in which the Apostle Paul shows the result of a person's having been justified by faith in Christ. Because a believer in Christ has been delivered from the damnation of sin, he feels an obligation to live as sinless a life as possible. In this sense, the believer is a debtor to God's grace and mercy. As Dr. Cairns will emphasize, justification leads to holiness. Dr. Cairns will continue the message shortly. Before he comes, we invite your attention to a brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For your sakes he became poor. The Lord Jesus Christ was eternally rich, glorious, and exalted. But though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. As the rich saint cannot be true in his communion with his poor brethren unless of his substance he ministers to their necessities, so it is impossible that our divine Lord could have had fellowship with us unless he had imparted to us of his own abounding wealth and become poor to make us rich. Had he remained upon his throne of glory, and had we continued in the ruins of the fall without receiving his salvation, communion would have been impossible on both sides. Our position by the fall, apart from the covenant of grace, made it as impossible for fallen man to communicate with God as it is for Belial to be in concord with Christ. In order, therefore, that communion might be compassed, it was necessary that the rich kinsman should bestow his estate upon his poor relatives, that the righteous Savior should give to his sinning brethren of his own perfection, and that we, the poor and guilty, should receive of his fullness grace for grace, that thus in giving and receiving, the one might descend from the heights and the other ascend from the depths, and so be able to embrace each other in true and hearty fellowship. Poverty must be enriched by him in whom are infinite treasures before it can venture to commune, and guilt must lose itself in imputed and imparted righteousness ere the soul can walk in fellowship with purity. Jesus must clothe his people in his own garments, or he cannot admit them into his palace of glory. And he must wash them in his own blood, or else they will be too defiled for the embrace of his fellowship. O believer, herein is love. For your sake the Lord Jesus became poor, that he might lift you up into communion with himself.
Thank you.
As you hear in the introduction to these broadcasts, Let the Bible Speak seeks to present Christ in all His fullness. Are you seeking to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to some loved one, some neighbor, or someone with whom you work? We're pleased to offer you a booklet by Dr. Alan Cairns that is an excellent evangelistic tool. It's entitled, The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final. In this little book, Dr. Cairns finds a balance between those who admire the message but keep it to themselves, and those who, in their haste to present the gospel, do not take time to examine its true content, and therefore never really present it in its beauty and fullness. Dr. Cairns understands the gospel, as it is presented by Christ, to be the fullness of God, and he presents it freely to all who will believe. Furthermore, he explains that the salvation declared in the gospel, once received and experienced, is final. The believer is kept by the power of God, and nothing can separate him from the love of God. For a free copy of The Gospel of Salvation, just contact us. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email your request to ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Ask for The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final by Alan Cairns.
Yeah. may come as a shock to you that there's not half a second of time in your life that you're without sin. There's not half a second in time in all your life that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In other words, I'm saying that in our holiest moments, there's not even in that moment a sinless conformity to the first and great commandment of the law. See, it's easy to construct theories of perfectionistic sanctification notions if you have a low view of sin, or if you have a low view of the holiness of God. But let a man once see the purity of God's holiness and feel the depths of human sinfulness, and he will never talk in terms of such nonsense as human sinless perfection. But all this grows out of inserting sanctification in Romans 8. The usual way of putting it is, the man in Romans 7 is the Christian living in bondage. Well, I've already given you my exposition of Romans 7. Now, it's 4 years old, that exposition, and I'm not sure that you remember it, but I'm not going to give you it again, except to say that the first part of Romans 7 says, and I'm quoting here more or less exactly the words of the great Scottish theologian and Bible expositor, John Brown of Edinburgh. The first part of Romans 7 teaches that the law cannot make a bad man good. It cannot justify. And the second part of Romans 7 teaches that the law cannot make a good man better. It cannot sanctify. Sanctification is not by the words or deeds of the law. And that whole struggle of Romans 7, which is something that Paul himself knew at times, describes the propensity of every one of us to sink back into Phariseeism, into legalism, in trying to be holy. And when you do that, you throw up your hands in horror. It can't be done. The law is not a force for sanctification. It is a force for conviction, but it's only through the Spirit that you can be sanctified, not through the law. That's a summary of what I taught in Romans 7. But the theory is, the man in Romans 7 is a man in bondage. You need to live in Romans 8. And they then proceed to read sanctification, where Paul is talking justification. Now, this isn't the first time in the book that this has been done. The same phenomenon is found in chapter 6. Because the very same people who talk about getting into the Romans 8 experience have actually been talking the same sort of stuff when they were in Romans 6, where again Paul is talking about justification and they read sanctification. And of course that's going to bring you into all sorts of trouble. Now the amazing thing is that in both these chapters, Paul does deal with sanctification in its proper place. And here in Romans 8, verse 11, this is the beginning of the great application. This is the beginning of the Pauline doctrine of sanctification. Lloyd-Jones believed that these two verses, or this little section, was the most important and definitive statement on sanctification anywhere to be found in the New Testament. It is so important. And here he's really getting into the application, but it's the application of the truth of justification and of believers with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you look at it, it's really a repetition of what you have in Romans chapter 6. In verse 11, Romans chapter 6, likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, that's the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's very similar to what Paul is saying here. He's expounding our justification, and this is the application. Now, when I look at this text in Romans 8, I emphasize the logic of it. To me, this is what I call the holy logic of free grace. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. He does not go on to say we're debtors to the Spirit, though that is what we expect, and that is certainly what is implied. But he says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now here's his argument. Therefore, saying, because believers have been freed, verse 1, from the damnation of sin. And second, because believers have been freed from the dominion of the flesh by the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Because of those two things, they are obligated to live in holiness. They're obligated to live in holiness and not in sin. And in doing so, they present the inalienable proof that they do possess eternal life. The proof that can never be alienated from any true believer that he is a Christian is that because he's delivered from the damnation of sin by the merit of Christ, because he's delivered from the domination and the dominion of sin by the Spirit indwelling him, he feels the obligation not to live in sin, but to live in the Spirit of holiness. That's the argument. Pursuing it in great detail would be a long, long study. When I tell you that John Owen wrote a major treatise, you'll find it at the first part of volume 6 of his collected works. John Owen wrote a treatise on the mortification of sin. You'll realize it's a huge subject. Many years ago, I preached on that very subject from this pulpit, and I can't go into all those details, because, believe it or not, we are praying that God will send a permanent minister to this pulpit. We are praying that I'll be out of here before the year 2200, something like that. We are praying that we'll get through this in something like, well, decent amount of time, without rushing, but without dragging our feet. So this is a huge, huge section, and I'm going to hit the highlights of it tonight. First of all, the moral purpose of justification. Verse 12. Now, notice how I put this, the moral purpose of justification. One of the great raps against the Protestant doctrine of justification has always been verbalized by the Church of Rome. It's been taken up by people who should know better, and it's constantly thrown in the face of those who believe the Protestant doctrine of justification of a forensic righteousness, what Luther used to call an alien righteousness, that is a righteousness that is not wrought by us in our works, but that which is wrought by our Christ in his works and imputed to us on the ground of which we have an acceptance with God, which is received by faith without any works of merit on our part. That doctrine has always been criticized as leading to loose living. If you're saved without any works of your own, if you're justified and accepted as righteous in the sight of God, apart from any righteousness of your own, then that just opens up the floodgates for unholy living. That's the criticism. That's the argument that's made against it. I don't want to get into controversy tonight. You know me, I don't like controversy. I'm still trying to learn to give my opinions with strength enough that people understand what I believe. But since this is the classic Roman Catholic argument against the Protestant doctrine, one would expect, therefore, that when you would go to the Church of Rome, you would see superior holiness flying out of or flowing out of their doctrine of justification. The reality is, it lives up to the description of Revelation 18. It's a cage of every unclean bird. And there is no greater cesspool of immorality and wickedness that has ever besmirched the face of God's earth than that pseudo-church, that false church, whose priesthood is riddled with wickedness and whose papacy down through the centuries has been a veritable opening of the very filth of hell spewing onto the face of the earth. So it's a little rich coming from them to say this doctrine leads to a lower sense of holiness. I will put the lives of the great reformers up against the lives of any papist priests, popes, or so-called saints, and they will bear the scrutiny. This doctrine does not lead to sin, the very opposite. While I'm on the subject, though it's not really my subject, I should maybe give you a little background reading and give you a little instruction, something that'll do your heart good. If you go get the loan, I'm sure our librarian, Dr. Barrett Jr., will be happy to accommodate you, and if he can't, he'll tell you where to buy it. That is, you can get in the writings of the great Southern theologian, Dr. Dabney, one of his most important theological contributions. And it was, if my memory's right, on the moral effects of the doctrine of a free justification. And what was he doing? He was emphasizing what Paul is emphasizing here in this text, that the fact that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, the fact that it is impossible for a justified believer to perish, the fact that we're justified on the grounds of a righteousness that we never accomplished, but that Christ accomplished for us, the fact that our standing with God is sealed by the perfect merit of Jesus Christ, applied to us by the Spirit of God, that fact produces holiness, not sinfulness. That's why Paul starts with the therefore. The logical conclusion of grace is godliness. Never forget that. The logical conclusion of grace is godliness. Paul says, therefore, here's the general truth. God justified us so that we would become holy. Justification indeed is the ground on which the Spirit now works to sanctify us. Here we find in the verses just before our text that he gave us the Holy Spirit as what? The source of spiritual life. The Spirit is life because of Christ's righteousness. And understand that connection. Because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ and all the merits of the Savior applied to our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that is life. The Spirit of God does not produce death. The Spirit of God does not produce depravity. The Spirit of God does not produce disobedience to God's law. The Spirit of God does not lead into the wickedness of the flesh. The Spirit of God is life. But that life is on the basis of our justification on the merits of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, we are debtors. I trust you get the meaning of this. Our deliverance places us in debt. Our deliverance, our justification, places upon us the obligation to live in the Spirit and to be holy.
On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns and the ministry of Let the Bible Speak, we wish you and yours a most blessed and joyous Christmas. May the truth of Christ's coming into the world to save sinners be a living reality at this happy time and throughout the coming year. Let us rejoice in Emmanuel, God with us. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.